Good. I hope you feel that way when I'm done. Seriously, I am just so honored to be able to be back with you folks. Good folks at Rothbury. You really are. And believe me, the community here speaks well of you as a community as well. I have the joy, as Pastor James said, of connecting with a number of pastors throughout West Michigan as I minister with organizations, Ministry to Ministry, which is a foundation, and Barnabas Ministries, where we are able to capture some of the groups that James described. Boy, is that ever an absolute thrill. So anyway, enough of me, enough of that. We're going to jump right into things today. And I am really honored to be with you. Let me underscore that. I am. James was more than kind with his comments, and I know I don't look that old, but this is my 40th year of being in the ministry. Hard to believe. Debbie looks a lot better than I do, thankfully. She was 9 when I married her. She has weathered well.
Over the... wow. That was the voice of the Lord. I'll tell you what, that woke you up, if nothing else did. Okay, but anyway... You know, over the past 4 decades of pastoral ministry, I've experienced and witnessed many, many joys and some heartbreaking disappointments as well, both personally as well as seeing it among other colleagues. Things have changed to a degree since I first stepped into ministry in 1971. Can you believe that? I'll tell you what a privilege it has been for me, and it still is. In fact, later this summer, we're going to be privileged to be gathering with a bunch of kids that were, they're no longer kids, my goodness. I was their youth pastor in 1971. A good thing about being a youth pastor is you can do all kinds of goofy things and people are usually forgiving. They really are, at least the congregation where I was, and it was a great delight. It was during those period of years, by the way, where I believe God was doing he's always doing wonderful things, but particularly among the youth culture. If you know your church history and modern church history, the Jesus movement, particularly, which was so huge among young people, began during those years. We happened to live in the Philadelphia area and saw God move in some astounding ways. And so this is a gathering, a lot of those who want to get back together again. And they're not only parents, they're grandparents, you know. And so it's been hilarious to see some of our pictures on Facebook and things of that nature. And you can kind of see it in the eyes. You recognize them a little bit. But the rest is just history, you know. We've all grown older. Anyway, things have changed a lot over those years in the church. Great things. Obviously, change is sometimes uncomfortable. What's it like to be a pastor anyway in the 21st century? Just a very dear friend and colleague in ministry, Dr. Dick Germain, who's also part of the Barnabas community. He's right on target when he writes, "It can be truthfully said that never in the history of American Christianity have pastors and church leaders faced such challenging, difficult, and discouraging times as those in which we presently minister." That might sound a bit exaggerated to you, but just consider these statistics. Do you know that every month here in America, 1,500 pastors leave their assignments in a local church, either because of conflict, burnout, or a moral failure? 1,500 a month. It's not inflated, let me assure you. This one disappoints me greatly, but Barna and an exhaustive survey that was just done, completed 2 years ago, they have found now that the average career of a pastor, average career, we're talking start to finish, is 14 years. My. 43% of pastors work 50 to 59 hours a week, and almost 25% of them work over 60 hours every week. That tends to fly in the face of the assumption that we pastors only work one day a week. It's a great job. 52% of pastors and their spouses believe that being in pastoral ministry is hazardous to their family's well-being and health. One out of every four pastors either have or will experience a forced termination sometime in their career. Nearly 70% do not have a close friend, a mentor, or a confidant with whom to share their struggles. And surveys indicate that 40% of pastors say that they have considered leaving their pastorates in the past 3 months for the stress and emotional roller coaster in a typical week takes an incredible toll on a pastor. Stuff the average person doesn't realize, and I can assure you that's probably the stuff that your pastors would never stand up here and talk about. I can get away with doing that now. See? But you know, typical weeks, it may seem like when we get up and we do this thing of having the privilege of speaking to a lovely group of folks like you, that it's stress-free. Well, it's a piece of cake. It's emotionless. You just get up there. I tell you what, ask my dear wife. I go home on Sunday afternoons and I crash in the chair. It has quite an effect. And then, of course, as James has mentioned, I'm an encourager. So usually if things happen the other way, they tend to really get to me. Last week I was preaching at a church and basically everybody was just, they were great, thankful and all of that. And somebody went up, I'm not sure if somebody's wrong egg was scrambled in his breakfast or what, but he just kind of gave an under the breath comment that was, oh, you should have said this. And he walked out. I thought, whoa, I'm sure your wife is excited about you coming home today. I was ready to say that. But you know, it's those type of things that can somehow wear on you. And you believe that's the type of thing that just kind of wore on me for the rest of the day. Forget all the other, you know, thankfulness and handshakes and all of that type of stuff. Then you go into an average week. Oh, you might find in the Monday morning that you're at the hospital with somebody that's been in a tragic accident or an illness, perhaps even able to pray with somebody who is about ready to make the transition to heaven, someone you've known and loved for years. And then on that same day, you might deal with somebody whose marriage is unraveling, whose kids are just out of control. Oh, the list goes on and on. And then you get some little notes of somebody that's disgruntled about something. Something happened in their classroom or something that's going on. We're dealing with budget issues. Got board meetings to have to come up with, maybe a couple of those during the week. And then, of course, you have your own family to deal with. Pastors' families are perfect, by the way. Not so. Not so. They're human beings just like all of us. And so I just say that to say this, that often the emotional roller coaster that's very typical in a pastor's life can have a profound impact, particularly over time. I commend you, folks. When I was in this pulpit 2 years ago, you had allowed Pastor James a sabbatical. Huge, huge. I'll talk about the benefits of some of those things later on. You know, many pastors today are cast into the role of being the CEO of the organization. Congregations expect him to have the wisdom of Solomon on every issue that's brought to them. Of course, are expected, you ready for this? expected to be successful in accomplishing as many as 16 major tasks on a regular basis. That is according to the research that's done. Average congregation, if I were to ask you today, everybody get out a piece of paper, what are some of the expectations that you have of your pastors? And you would write down. Now let's be specific. For Pastor James, what are some of the things you have? You'd start to make your list. Well, studies have showed that there are 16 specific areas of expertise that are expected from pastors. You know what the conclusion to that study is? That is a guaranteed recipe for failure. Because nobody can do it. I mean, there are pastors who are gifted in particular areas, but obviously there are so many in which we are not gifted. So just keep that in mind. Well, this is summer. I love summer. Everybody like summer? Good. Everybody ready for winter? Are you kidding me? I'm not ready for winter yet. Not in the least bit. But you know, summer is a time that we kind of start to think about healthy things. We eat a lot more fresh veggies and fruit. You know, it's just a good time to think about those things. Maybe if you are contemplating or have been of going to the beach and you were horrified at what you saw in the mirror with your anatomy, you realized, I got to do something about this. I don't want to embarrass my family, for goodness sakes. Well, we start to think a lot more healthy in this time of year. Well, this morning I want to talk about 5 healthy peas. Anybody like peas here? I like peas. They're great. One of my favorites. But these are, as in the letter P, 5 healthy peas that you can put on your pastor's plate. Here we are. That's what we're going to be talking about. And there's an insert in your bulletin if you care to take some scribal notes. Follow along. Now, might I add, these healthy peas that are placed on a pastor's plate have great benefit for you as a congregation. It's not just all about the pastor. There's a natural effect that if you have healthy pastors, pretty much is going to be a trickle-down effect. You're going to have a healthy congregation. That impact is going to be sensed. So as you think of these things today, realize it is not only going to affect your pastors, but also you as a congregation. All right? Here we go. First thing, very important, pray for him or pray for them. You know, along with every Christian, pastors and pastors' wives, families, there is a spiritual warfare. I've come to believe that for Christian leaders in particular, there's a larger bullseye, I guess you could say, that is painted on their backs, so to speak. For you see, the enemy is out to discourage, to debilitate, ultimately to destroy people who are in ministry. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure, from 1 Peter. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You see, the enemy knows that if he can strike a shepherd, sheep will be affected. They will often scatter. And so he loves nothing more than to see a pastor succumb to a moral failure, to leave the ministry because of discouragement, depression, or perhaps some sort of an indiscretion. You know, it has a devastating effect, not only on a congregation, but on that pastoral family as well. I suspect you maybe know what I'm talking about. Not only can people outside of a pastor's family be impacted, congregation, and also that can have and often does a kind of a impact, you know, what's the word I'm looking for, where it goes out? Help me out. Ripple. Thank you. You were getting it there anyway. Sounds like, looks like, ripple. That's where I was going. Thank you. You win the game this morning. Okay. But anyway, it does. It has a tremendous ripple in the community. So, lesson being, if the first P, pray for your pastor, pray for your team, pray for your elders constantly, pray for their families. But I would encourage you not just to say, oh, bless them, Lord. We like to be blessed, but pray specifically, God, would you protect them? Protect them from the enemy's onslaught. And allow the Spirit of God, perhaps, to bring to mind things that to pray specifically for. Pray for their spiritual protection, bottom line. I would also encourage you to pray for a long-term pastorate. Pastor James has been with you for a number of years, and this is a good thing. This is a good thing. Because a typical pastor, all right, studies have shown he has his greatest ministry impact in a congregation between the years the 5th and the 14th year. Now, it doesn't mean at year 14 things will fall apart and it's time for him to ship out. Now, what it's saying is those are usually those huge formative years that things are affected, and it is a proven fact that pastors who stay have long-term pastorates, have usually healthy congregations who make an impact in their community in some significant ways. Unfortunately, currently the average stay in a local church for a pastor is, are you ready for this? It's gone up. The good news is it's gone up from a couple of years ago. It's 5 years is typically how long a pastor stays at a church. Can't begin to experience growth and change and work through things. So lesson learned, I hope, pray for your pastor consistently, your team. Second thing for all of your leaders, what you can do to bless them, second P to put on your plate, is to partner with them. To partner with them. What are we talking about? Well, go back to the book of Hebrews, where Pastor James had us in our scripture reading today. We will be in the 4th chapter momentarily, because that's where most of the time are references that I'll be speaking at. But if you happen to look at verse 17 of that chapter, let me put up the reference here just in case. It reads this, chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see, for those who are in leadership, understand this, there is an accountability factor that's there. Huge accountability for all of us who know the Lord Jesus and walk with Him. We're accountable, but it is huge for those who are in the spiritual oversight of a congregation. As it says, respond, be obedient, respond to their influence, their leadership, so it'll be a joy, not a burden. That'd be of no advantage to you is what it says. I love the rendering, a contemporary rendering from The Message. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Good question. Pastor James, and really all of your leaders, pastors, your elders, carry a divine charge. Let me be right up front. Your lead pastor is not supposed to be a CEO. You don't find that in Scripture. He's not the hired gun. Now, obviously, he does lead and influence, but really, his primary charge is what we read earlier in Hebrews, is to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock of God, and to prepare you for works of service. In fact, now you can go back to that fourth chapter of Ephesians. And you see, and particularly, I'm reading from the NIV, it might be just a tad different from you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors or shepherds and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. In a 3-year research project entitled Pulpit and Pew, findings revealed that when pastors were asked this question, how important was each of the following reasons why you left your position of local church ministry? So this is after they had left. There was a series of questions they were asked. Ready for this? 58% of those who left said they did so because they were drained by the demands that were placed upon them. That's why I can't underscore enough that this healthy understanding that we have in a congregation on the second thing is to understand that it is a partnership that we are engaged with together. It's not just your hired staff or your elected folks or however you designate your elders who go ahead and influence and lead. It's not just them. This is the thing that God has called all of you, all of us. We are called and responsible to use our lives, our abilities, our gifts to have a kingdom impact and to see a congregation flourish. I tell you, I must tell you, I am very impressed. I've been in your new building a number of times, as Pastor James mentioned. One of the groups that he is in, we have met up here on a number of occasions. He's gracious to host us. Done a great job. I mean, you deserve some attaboys and attagirls. But God gets the glory. But that is a very tangible demonstration of how the body should be doing it. You have worship leaders that are up here. Loved the little drummer who was over here this morning, too, I told her, you know? It's a part of all. You teach Sunday school, you work in the nursery, you serve, you greet, you maintain the all of these things. Please never relegate or say, my work is not important in the kingdom because I am not, fill in the blank, a pastor or whatever. No, this is a partnership. But do understand that your pastors aren't the ones that do all of it. I think you get that. You really do. Okay, so understand, this is a partnership that we are involved with together. Okay, the third helpful, healthy P that you can put on your pastor's plate is to protect. Oh my, does that mean that you, those of you who have, hidden gun permits, firearm permits, you're the ones that track along with him? Sounds like a good idea to me, doesn't it, James? Yeah, that would be good. No, it's not necessarily that type of thing. But rather this. Protect your pastors from the inevitable accusations and criticisms of people, often well-intended. But it is those criticisms that the enemy will use to discourage, to divide, and ideally to destroy a ministry. I've been a lead pastor, I've been an associate pastor, I've been a youth pastor, I've served as a lay guy, I've I've had the privilege of being involved in the life of numerous congregations over four decades. In every situation, there have been those comments that I have heard, I can't believe that Pastor so-and-so did this. Well, he's not human. I mean, he is human. He's not perfect. He's not. That's right, you're not human. He does walk on water. Okay, no. He is human, very much so. And, you know, oh, did you see what his kids did? I can remember we were serving at a church in Boston, and we had just completed a new wing, kind of like you've done, was off the, you know, the thing. At the time, our son Nathan was, I want to say he was about 11, somewhere in there. He's being a kid. It's kind of a gloomy day, and so Nathan decided that he'd just go over and practice some of his slack shots with his hockey stick in the, not using a puck, but kind of a little harder ball in the basement. And he came back sheepishly and discovered that there was one of these nice big glass windows next to a door that you kind of looked out and you can see into the nice entryway. And he had proceeded to just let off a nice slap shot and cracked that baby all over. Well, he had to pay for it. I know I was a tough dad, but I thought that's part of the deal. You gotta, you know, we gotta chip it. We gotta take care of this. Oh man, can't believe what happened there. The kid broke the window. You know. Well, those things happen. I've been told that I am just barely one degree below Chuck Swindoll in preaching. Didn't believe it. It was good for my ego. Only to hear from second hand from that same mouth that I couldn't preach my way out of a paper bag a year later. What goes on with this? Point being, protect your people. James chapter 3. Here's a good one that's well worth us looking at. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. James 3. 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers or my sisters. This should not be so. Shouldn't be. About 20 years ago, Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir did something rather impromptu as he was welcoming new members into the congregation. As they were being received, the Holy Spirit prompted Cimbala to say, "Now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind of criticism or slander against anyone, against myself, against an usher, against a choir member, anyone else, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me? Who is it that hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Pastor Cimbala? Let's go right to his office right now. He'll apologize to you. We'll pray together so that God can restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who are not here to defend themselves." "I'm serious about this," he said. "I want to resolve this type of thing and to keep it from happening." And apparently it was happening at that time in their history. And then he went on to say, "Know this, that if you are ever the one who is responsible for doing that kind of loose talking, we will confront you." Welcome to membership to the Brooklyn Tab. But you know, that was great wisdom on his part. In fact, they continue, Pastor Cimbala continues to basically say the same thing today. He understands that what most easily destroys churches is not crack cocaine, it's not government intervention, nor is it a lack of money. It's gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit and breeds discord. Protect your leadership. Don't speak against them. If you have something in a right spirit, pray about it first and then say, may I talk to you? Talk to them personally, one-to-one. That's the right way to do it. Okay, fourth P, here you go. Provide for them. Provide for them. Three specific areas. Financially, your friendship, and an adequate time off. Pastors are people with needs, just like all of you. Mortgages, utility bills, insurance payments, repairs on automobiles, kids have needs if kids are at home. You know, the list goes on. We all have those type of things. You know, the scripture says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. That's 1 Timothy 5:17, by the way. Did you know that double honor, by the way, could be translated as generous pay? What it's simply saying is it's God's plan that the financial needs of your leadership people, they're genuinely met. And believe me, I know for a fact that one of the major areas that the enemy uses to bring discouragement is when that doesn't happen. Now, I realize these are tough times we're in economically. Some of you are, I would suspect, unemployed or underemployed, as we say. So it's probably not the best thing to mention, but you know, do your best. You can never err by making sure that you're taking care of your leaders, that their needs are adequately cared for. Just important. An additional priceless gift, by the way, that you can provide for your pastor, his wife, their family, as you're ready for this, it's simple. It's your friendship. Earlier, I shared that nearly 70% of pastors do not have a close friend, a mentor, or a confidant with whom to share their struggles. By the way, as a sidebar, that's why I'm so grateful that your pastor is involved in one of our John 17:23 fellowship groups. We call them such because it is based upon our Lord Jesus' prayer in John 17:23, that there would be complete unity so that the world will know that the Father has sent His Son and loves the world as He loves His Son. It is the conviction that unified people accomplish a lot more than disunified. Though obviously that happens in a congregation, right? Nod your heads. Of course it does. But also if a community is going to be truly impacted by the power of the gospel, if people who don't know Jesus are going to say, man, I want to be a part of that. These people are awesome. It is when they see the body of Christ, believers in Jesus, who regard each other in other congregations not as competitors, but we're colleagues. We're brothers and sisters in this thing. And God has given us the privilege of impacting the landscape of this community. We got to do it together, folks. And that starts, of course, a huge one, is with the leaders in the community. Thus, as we have pastors from different believing pastors, from different streams, so to speak, in the believing community, who gather together in these small groups. Pastor James is one. There are six in our particular group, seven including. And it's a great time to be able to speak into each other's lives. Know, by the way, there's complete confidentiality. We learn from each other. We encourage each other. We help each other process things. We're able to understand what life in ministry is like, not only for us personally, for our families, the congregations. And so there's great wisdom that is often gathered and shared with a multitude of other believers. See? Well, it works. But in addition to that, let me say it's so important for you to just be good friends. I hope you are. I recalled recently, we lived on the West Coast, California, for 3 years, land of fruits and nuts. And it was in a similar community that we live in here. I live in Montague, too, by the way. You know, it was a strong agricultural flavor, a lot of families, been there for years and years. This was a large church. I was one of six staff pastors. Those 3 years, bar none, were the loneliest years I've ever gone through. Oh, I had my lovely wife, two little kids, but we were in a foreign land. All family was miles, miles, lots of miles away. And so things like birthdays, holiday celebrations, Christmas, everybody was all excited, you know, about things coming up because they were going to be family, get together, and I'd go, whoopee, you know. I just knew that it was going to be the four of us. I mean, we loved being together, but we just so needed other people. I'm grateful that there was an elderly couple, Mr. and Mrs. Prickett. I still remember them, Wiley and Arita. They were dirt farmers. And they came alongside. They became adoptive grandparents to our two little kids. They were like parents to it. They just loved us. They'd invite us over their house spontaneously. They were fresh water in a dry land. We need that. Don't ever think that your pastors or their families or your leaders don't need that, or assume, oh, they're so busy, somebody's taking care of them. Had that one, said that one an awful lot. Oh, you're so busy. We didn't want to. Busy? We would have loved to come over. Yeah, hopefully you get the picture. By the way, in that Pulpit Pew research project I mentioned a few minutes ago, why pastors had left their position, one of the reasons 51% of them said they left because they were lonely, felt lonely and isolated. Is that a aha? Man. There you have it. So, I hope you've got the lesson down on that particular one. Adequate time off, by the way. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I just say that for making sure that your pastor and your pastors also had that off. That's just so wise. Let me be so bold also to step over and to say, respect their days off as well. Hopefully you know as a congregation when their days typically are off. That's not a bad thing. But I've been on the receiving end of well-intended telephone calls. Pastor? Yeah, yeah. Listen, I know it's your day off, but can I talk to you for a few minutes? I thought I'd catch you here. What are you going to say? No, thank you. Click. Yes, yeah, sure. Or the calls in the middle of the dinner hour are different. Now, if there are emergencies, oh, that's a whole different ball game. But the point being is, just keep in mind that pastors, they have families. They have needs to rest and recalibrate. They need to observe the Sabbath. We were at a retreat not long ago. Out of 25% of this group of pastors, we asked, how many of you take a day off consistently? 25% of them did not take a consistent day off. Now, for some, they say, that's right, they're so busy. That's what you ought to do. That, my folks, is, in fact, in loving spirit, I shared afterwards, that is just downright disobedience. And I'd ask the same question of you. Do you observe a Sabbath? Last time I checked, it was one of the ten. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, and so on. But we have no problems with the not stealing or lying or running around on your mate, cheating. Those are the ones, those are biggies, we do that. But what about honoring the Lord with a Sabbath, a day to recalibrate, to rest, to enjoy? That's a stretch, I think, for all of us. For all of us as men who, you know, we realize we've got work schedules and things of that nature, I would just encourage some time to, and that doesn't mean you just got to sit there and do nothing, but that it's a time that you're a break from the normal routine and to do things that are restful and renewing in your spirit. Okay, let me go ahead and move on. Last thing I want you to work on right here, And this is absolute foundational, bottom line importance. Practice love and unity as a body. Greatest gift. Okay, let's go back to that section very quickly now in Ephesians chapter 4. Highlight a couple of things from the chapter. Starting in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, as a bondservant, I urge you, live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. Fascinating word picture there. Any of you have one of those, or have seen one of those old scales? It seemed to me, I'm not sure, if one of the hardware stores we first moved out here had one that was captured me, but they're one of those ones, there's usually like weights on one end, and then there's a bucket that you can put stuff in, and if you want 5 pounds of nails, you put the 5 pound weight, and you scoot in the thing, and then when it gets 5 pounds, they come into balance. None of you have seen one. Okay, thanks for working with me on that. All right, but anyway, if you've seen one of those things, okay, that's what it says. Bring your life into balance. May it equal the calling that you have received. That is, as Jesus has modeled this kind of a life and who he is, this is the way you are supposed to be as well. You got that one? All right. And notice some of the particulars. He says, first of all, be completely humble. Let me add that and stress this. Humility is not this, oh, woe is me. No. Humility is actually a strength. Properly understood, not a weakness, it is where we put the needs of others before our own, and basically where we are renouncing my way, my wants, my preferences. That's what humility is. And be gentle. Again, that is not a feminine term. We tend to think men can't be gentle. No, it's a Christ-like term. Don't overwhelm people with your strengths. And we all have opinions, don't we? Don't we? We all have opinions. I have likes, of course. I can be very outspoken at times, what I like and what I don't like. Thank you very much. I've discovered it's not about me. It's not about any of us at times, but it's about what glorifies the Lord and how can we really understand we are just a uniquely varied group of people that come together. That's why it says, be patient, be love-tempered, we could say. I love that next expression. Bearing with one another, or literally putting up with one another. Oh man, those are those times we have to do it. And catch this now. Be eager, be zealous, or make every effort, in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Work at it. Unity in a body doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. And so you get the idea now. What's your membership here? Help me out. Or at least regular attendance? Somebody help me out? A couple hundred? Yeah, okay. There's seven of you that come on a regular basis here. Okay. Even with that, you're going to have to work together at it. Point being, the more, you know, things change. Things that I just absolutely loved when I was at a particular stage in life, I really don't care for that anymore, thank you, where I am now. But I've got to realize that folks still have those things that they love that I don't particularly care for. The absolute hot potato in churches is music. Yeah. Spoken from the heart of a worship leader right there. It is. We all have. I mean, we all have our preferences, do we not? I enjoyed your time together today. It was sweet. It really did. Yeah. I mean, those are those areas. That's why it says we make every effort. That doesn't mean that, okay, we can't do this for fear. Well, we don't want to intentionally hurt people, but we got to realize that so many of the things that the enemy uses to divide us, they're not usually great theological truths. They're little things. They're preferences. And we get all knotted up about those things. And the enemy just is going, yeah. Because when there's a divided congregation, when we are upset, when I'm really worked up over something, am I concerned about the people in my community who are coming to know Jesus or how we can show the love of Jesus more? I come to church. Nah, I'm focused on that issue, what I'm ticked off about. That thing owns me. So I've got to make every effort to realize that these are brothers and sisters that God has called together. And I've got to work at it. And I say that to you, dear ones, as a congregation. See, we're in this together. When we keep that unity, for there is one body, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, I believe he's speaking to the baptism into Christ, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Amen? Amen. And now, if you notice, I want you to catch this real quick. If you go down to verse 15, our responsibility, even when we disagree with each other, we always should be speaking the truth in love. And we will, in all things, will grow up unto Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, from Christ, the whole body is joined, held together. Catch this part. This goes back to one of our P's of partnering together. And held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part. So you see, if you are part of this community of believers, and if you are not engaged some way in using your life to bring glory to God and to influence others, not only in the confines of the ministry setting here or out in the community. That's what we're supposed to do, by the way, folks, supposed to be out. That is what God uses. And the body grows. It really does when that's happening. I love this verse. Oh, we already read those through. Okay. John 17. As I mentioned, quoted it earlier, I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent them and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the world will know. My roots go back into New England. I, by the way, just to set the record straight, am related to the 13th president, Millard Fillmore. One of our guys made it. I won't tell you how it ended, but anyway, he made it. He made it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Okay. Well, because of my deep allegiance, sometimes you can take New England, though I'm Midwest, we love it. This is home. This, you bury me here in the turf of the Midwest, unless Jesus returns. This is home. I confess I still do love some New England teams. Boston Red Sox. Yes. Okay. And I realize Jesus can heal me of this, but I am a New England Patriot fan. I will wear those colors proudly. Where I'm going with this, there's a fascinating quote in the office of the director of personnel, at least it was for years, in the Patriots team. And it is this: we are building a team, not collecting talent. I like that. Well, certainly you have some stars, some that are exceptionally gifted, some that make more than others, some that want, you know, all of that type of stuff. But the reality is, what makes for any successful team is teamwork. I encourage you as a body of believers to work at that consistently. So let's review them real quick. We'll close it up. First P is to pray for your pastor. Partner with him. Need to help you out. Okay. Third one was protect. Fourth one, provide. And the fifth, practice love and unity. You got it. You got it. May God bless you as you continue to grow and flourish as a congregation, as a healthy one. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. What dear folks these are, and what privileged people we are as the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would reveal to each of us, all of us, any areas that perhaps you have put the finger of conviction on in our life this morning. Could be attitudes, could be things that we've said, things that we haven't said. And Lord, I thank you that the blood of Jesus forgives that. I pray a blessing upon this congregation, Father, upon Pastor James, his staff, all of the elders, upon this congregation as a whole, as they are seeking to be people of God, who honor God, who do things for the glory of God, who are impacting the community for God. Thank you, Father. We give you our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand together as we close.
Teach us, Lord.